And this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray that we might be pliable to the Word of God and to sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen carefully to what He has to say to us in these passages of Scripture that we'll be looking at today. And we just pray that we as a church might do the work of a ministry that we should here in our community. We know that if we are faithful in this little, that You'll give us larger opportunities. And we just pray that we'd learn to be faithful in the little things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been pointing out for the last few weeks, that God has given gifted men to the church, the evangelists and the pastor teachers in verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting means to bring to maturity. It means to bring the saints to the place where they are spiritually mature and they can do the work of the ministry. Now, some people think, as we have pointed out, that the evangelist and the pastor teachers are to do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is where we are ministering to people. So often we get to the place where we start organizations and we get so bound down by meetings that we do not have time to minister to people. Now, any meeting that we have, it should be for the purpose to meet together to minister to people, not just to have a meeting. This is very easy to do. Some churches are so over-organized that they do not have time. In fact, the old standard joke about Baptists is they have so many meetings that one lady said, "I would join a Baptist church, but physically I'm not able. I can't go to all those meetings that they require." And this is so true sometimes. And sometimes I think we have meetings so we can won't have time to minister to people. That's the whole idea, is to minister to people. That's what Christianity is all about, is people. God looked down, and when God looked down, He loved a world of people. It wasn't this old dirt down here. God doesn't love the tree. God loves you. And God loves me. He's interested in us. That's the reason He put the tree there. That's the reason why He put the fertile dirt. It's because He had you in mind. He had me in mind. God is interested in people. When Jesus Christ came down the earth, He came down for one purpose, and that is that He had you in mind. He loved you. And Christianity is people-orientated. God's not interested in all these laws that He made just to make people walk a certain way. He made those laws so that we could get along with each other and so we could live harmoniously with each other. That's the purpose of the law. So we can live with ourselves and so we can live with each other harmoniously. God has people in mind. And any ministry that we're in, it should be people-orientated. Ministering to each other. Now, I probably took some things for granted. I learned long ago never to take it for granted that anybody understands how to get to heaven. For 19 years, I guess everybody sort of took it for granted that I understood how to go to heaven. And I guess they sort of took it for granted that I was saved and I knew what it was all about. And I didn't. Finally, at 19 years old, I understood for the first time that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me and paid for my sins. And somebody made that real personal for me. And they made me realize that when Christ was hanging on that cross, He was hanging there in my place. He was paying for my sin. And if I didn't trust Him as my Savior, I was going to hell. It became real, real personal. And I realized for the first time that I really and truly was on my way to hell, and that Jesus Christ did love me, and He did pay for all my sins, and if I trust Him, I can have everlasting life, and I trusted Him. And I said I never was going to take it for granted that anybody understood. And you know, when you come into my office, usually the first thing we do, if you've got a problem, we sit down and we talk, and the first thing I do is I explain the gospel. Even though you may know the gospel, you may understand it perfectly, I go through those little circles that we go through in the cross and all that kind of thing. And we start out there. Well, I don't take it for granted anybody understands. Not even my children. I may take it for granted on my wife, but that'd be about it. But I've also taken something else for granted. I've taken for granted that just because I try to teach the Word of God and do it the best of my ability, which I realize is very poor and meager, that you will take the Word of God and you will apply it to your life. That when you see something in the Word of God, I've just sort of taken it for granted that people will accept it and they will start using it in their lives. And that when the Word of God says that Christians are to do the work of the ministry, that the congregation, that the body of Christ, those who are not the pastor, teacher, are to do the work of the ministry, I just assume that people would do it. I just assume when we see that we are to love one another in the Word of God, that people will just automatically love one another. Because the Bible says to love one another. And it says it over and over and over again. When the Bible makes a statement, I just assume that people will just laugh that out. Now, I don't know why I assume that, because I don't. I don't always do that. I do have a longing in my heart. When I was saved, God the Holy Spirit came into my body and He regenerated me and He gave me a desire to know God and to understand God and His Word. And of course, that desire is still there, and I still desire to know more about Him. I still study the Word of God, and I've been studying the Word of God since I was 19 years old. Seriously. And I have made some applications to my own life personally. But as long as I have been in this church, and as many people as have come to hear me teach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and as few people as we have that are really and truly ministering, it's a crying shame. Now, we do have some people who really minister. We have some people who are burning the woods up. We have some people who are really and truly interested in other people. They have grown up. And I thank the Lord for every one of them. Now, I don't always know who they are. Some, I think, are more mature than they are, and some, I think, maybe are not quite as mature as I think they are, and they are more mature than I think they are. So, I'm not always right, and I don't go around looking at your life and trying to decide whether you're mature or not. I wouldn't dare put an age on any one of you. The only people that I would even come close to putting an age on, and I wouldn't do that, is my own family. Now, I have a real good idea how old one of mine is. And you know which one that is. Possibly she's saved. I'm not real sure, but she probably is. From her testimony, my little 5-year-old has trusted Christ as a Savior. And she says that. Now, I don't know. I don't take that for granted. I guarantee you I'm not going to take it for granted. But I don't know how old you are. But I want you to know this. I want every one of you to grow to maturity. Honestly and earnestly. With all that's in me, my big responsibility, my first responsibility as the pastor of this church,
is to see that you grow spiritually. We have tried to have an atmosphere here where you can relax. We try not to badger anybody. We don't pump you for money. We don't pump you for doing this job or that job. We've got plenty of jobs available. There are plenty of ministries. But we don't come down and say, "Now, Billy Murphy, you need to be so-and-so." I don't tell Bill what to do. I don't tell Herman Ware what to do. I don't tell any of them what to do. Except the ones who come in my office and say, "Nap, I want a ministry. I'll be glad to sit down and discuss it with you and see what your abilities are and try to decipher what we can put you in to help you to be faithful over a few little things." And you always start out at the bottom. And no one's going to have you up here preaching behind this pulpit until you become mature. We're not going to put that on you. A person who is faithful over a little, then God will begin to move them up. Now, I wanted to move up faster than God moved me up. The first time I got an opportunity to preach in a church, was in my hometown. And guess what kind of church it was? We had a little grocery store. And the biggest part of our trade were black people. And when they heard I had called, was called to preach and that God wanted me to preach, they said, "Brother Clarks, would you come out and preach to us?" I said, "I'd be glad to." And I showed up and I preached one sermon three times. That was my first experience. Not only did I preach it three times, but each preaching, there was about five of them there, they all preached it one time apiece. We got out at 3:30. I understand why they get out at 3:30 now. Because everybody there that can preach gets up and preaches the same sermon over again, I suppose. That was in my home. That's down in Knox County. That says anything for you. But it's my responsibility to see that you grow up. And like I say, I have probably taken too much for granted. The Bible says here that I am to perfect the saints. This is my responsibility. To help you to grow up. To do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. And when we begin to minister, you see, when a person begins to do ministry, and when we say ministry, that means you're serving somebody else. You're helping somebody else. You know, we always want somebody to help me. I'm always wanting somebody to do something for me. Well, that's a baby. A minister is one who does something for somebody else. Jesus Christ, when He came, He says, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And to give my life a ransom for many." He says, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve." We had a president back couple back, he said, "Don't ask, what can my country do for me? Ask, what can I do for my country?" Well, this is what we're talking about. Don't ask, what can others do for me? What can I do for somebody else? And you know, if we're all doing something for somebody else, then sooner or later, you're not going to get left out when you have a need. I never will forget. A man who was in our town last week made a statement one time. He said that, well, I'll call his name, Chester Swore. Most all of you have heard of him. If you haven't, well, you will after this morning. He has been in student work. He was a professor in college, and then he went out and started going around doing itinerant preaching among the students. And, you know, he had ministered to many students, and they had kept him up. They had called him all hours of the day and the night, as students do. because they don't go to sleep. They don't think anybody else does, and that's perfectly all right, you know. That's just their lifestyle. And so they would call him, and he would speak in a place, and then they would all come up, many of them afterwards, and talk to him. And, you know, was itinerant, so that meant he just traveled around a lot. And really didn't know that he had any friends at all, or very few friends anyway. And one day he got sick, just desperately sick, and he didn't have any hospital insurance, and they put him in the hospital, and he didn't have any choice. He had to go to the hospital and had to be operated on. And he said, I didn't know how in the world I was going to get out of the hospital because I didn't have any money to pay for it. So I didn't have any money at all. And says, I just said, now, Lord, you know my need and you know what a mess I'm in. And he said, some student heard that I was in the hospital. And he got on the phone and started calling around to different people who knew him. And, of course, the student knew several people. And it just started a chain reaction. And first thing you know, money started pouring in to pay for his hospital bill. And he had more than enough to pay for the hospital bill. And it was several $1,000s. And this was several years ago. He said, I've been giving out and giving out and giving out. And then all of a sudden, I had a need. And what happened? He started coming back in. You know, that's the way it should work. We give and we give and we give. And then when we have a need, then God raises up somebody to meet our needs. But we are so afraid that when we give to somebody else, and sometimes we are so immature that we're afraid that when we give to somebody else, that we won't get anything back in return. Why? Well, we're just a little self-centered. Now, children are self-centered. There's no doubt about this. Children are just self-centered. They're just looking out for number one. But a mature person is ministering to others. I'm not expecting anything out of my baby. I know I've got to give to her and give to her and give to her and give to her. And by the time she gets old enough to take care of me, I'll probably be dead. Well, do I begrudge giving to her? Of course not. Why? Because I love her. And you know, when we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll want to give too. Well, Paul says here, this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity, we are united together. We are united together in the faith. You know, mature people will emphasize the important things. And the unimportant things don't really matter. When we get out of fellowship with the Lord, then the unimportant things become very important, and they just get first place instead of the Lord Jesus Christ being first place. And we want to glorify Him and we want to serve Him. And the way we serve Him is what? Helping people. People. You know, when we are really in love with the Lord, you know, that new dress just doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, does it? Or this little thing or that little thing that we've just got to have. And we see somebody else that has a need. Well, you know, those things aren't very important anymore. I was talking to a person in my office this week. And that person showed some real signs of maturity. Frankly, when they asked to come in, I expected a very immature person. But as they began to talk with me, And I give this illustration because none of you have any idea who it is. They aren't here today, and they won't be here tomorrow or next week or probably ever. So don't try to figure out who it is. But this person showed all kind of signs of maturity, and I was really shocked. Talking about giving and sharing. Giving of themselves and sharing, and this is maturity. Well, he says that we come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. Now, I've read this verse to you many times in the last few years. But it just sort of took on a little different meaning to me this week. Begin in verse 9, and be found in Him. Be found in Christ, and we are found in Christ by faith. Not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. Paul says, I'm not trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, or having a righteousness from God by keeping the law. But that which is through the faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, the righteousness which is of or from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him. Over in Ephesians, he says that we come to a full knowledge. That word knowledge is a full knowledge. And Paul says that I may know Him. That I may know Christ. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering. He says, I want to know Christ in reference to the power that He had in coming back from the dead. When He died on the cross, He paid for sin. And when the job was complete, He came back from the dead. He had power over death and sin. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him in all of His power. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. You know what fellowship is? Two fellows in the same boat. And Paul says, I want to be in the same boat with Christ as far as His suffering is concerned. Now, why did Jesus Christ suffer? Because He thought it was a good idea? Because He had to? Because He had no choice? He suffered because He had you in mind. He had me in mind. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to suffer because I've got other people in mind. And I know if I've got other people in mind, that's going to cause suffering. It's going to cause me to have to go out of my way. It's going to have to cause me to forget about myself and think of others. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Why, He had people in mind when He died. He looked over the world and He wept. And He saw a world lost and going to hell. And He loved the world and died for them. I'm talking about the peoples of the world. People, people, people. And He died for them. And Paul says, I want to know that. I want to be in the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. If by any means, and it's true, I might attain, I might latch on to the out-resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on, he says, not that I have already attained. He says, I haven't already reached the place where I ought to be. Neither yet already were already perfect, mature, but I follow after. See, I'm in hot pursuit after. this perfection, this maturity. If indeed I may apprehend, hang on, or take hold, or lay hold on that which also I am apprehended, I have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brother, I do not count myself to have laid hold on to what I ought to be, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, it doesn't make any difference what our life has been like in the past. It might have been filled with failure. It might have been filled with immaturity. It might have been filled with laziness, unconcern, and indifference. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to that which is before, I am pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, boy, I want to get out there in the front. And I want to get to rolling. He says, I don't want to be tossed back to Ephesians chapter 4 again in verse 14. He says, I don't want to be tossed to and fro. He says, don't want you to be tossed to and fro. You know, a ship on the ocean, if the waves are coming in broadside, it's going to be really pitched around, and it's going to end up in disaster. But if you've got a rudder on that ship, and you can turn that ship into the waves, then you've got a chance. And a life without a rudder is like a ship, a life without a goal or aim is like a ship without a rudder. You'll be tossed to and fro. Children don't have rudders. They don't have aims. They don't have goals. Consequently, they're very unstable. But you put a rudder on a ship, it may be a small thing. And your goal may be a small goal. But there's something out there in the front that you're pointing toward, that you're going after. That goal should be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him first in my life. And of course, if He's going to be first in our lives, that means a lot of other things are going to be automatically just sloughed off. Unimportant things, things that really don't matter. 100 years from now, you would never know the difference. 1,000 years from now, you can look back and you say, boy, I sure did work real hard for that thing. And maybe less than that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we see that thing going up in smoke. Boy, how futile. By the way, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to try everything that we do by fire. And everything that we've done for ourselves, that we were selfish, is going up in the smoke. Everything that we did in the power and the energy of the flesh, that we just decided we were going to do it and we bullheadedly went on and did it anyway, whether it was God's will for us or not, or if it even was contrary to God's will, we were bullheaded and we were going to do it or die, we were going to do it or bust. And we did it. And we look back and we see it going up in smoke. But then the things that where we have gotten our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we weren't wanting to serve Him, and we were interested in other people, gold and silver and precious stone, the fire's not going to bother it. But we're not tossed to and fro by everything. And the cunning and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, children are carried about with every wind of doctrine. A few years ago, we had a college student that came to me one afternoon, and he had been listening to some tapes on some guy who called himself a warlock. He was a witch, and now he had been saved, and boy, he was going around. And he said, you know, we ought to have a church training class on this guy. I said, man, you're out of your mind. a church training class on this guy? Well, I didn't know him. I'd never heard of him. And, he said, well, you just ought to listen to a tape. And so I said, okay, bring me one and I'll listen. So he brought me one and I listened. And the whole thrust, he spent the whole thrust, you know what his thrust was? That we ought to all get out and get all of our rock records and take them out in the side, the parking lot of the church and have a bonfire. Now, that was the thrust of his message. And I thought, la-di-da. Now, I don't like rock. We'll get that later on in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if that's your thing, okay. But now, his main thrust and his main thing on that tape was to burn rock records. I understand he'd gone back into the rock business now. I guess he did pretty good because he got everybody to burn them. Now he's trying to sell them again. Now, you know, every little thing that comes along, we don't grab it. We try things and we test them by the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We know what's important. We know that the important thing is the souls of people. We know that everybody outside of Jesus Christ is on their way to hell. And that bothers us to realize that here's a person that I know, a friend of mine, and he does not understand that Jesus Christ has died for all of his sins, that he has been buried, and he arose again the third day, and if we'll just come to him and we'll trust him as our Savior, we'll have everlasting life. And all you have to do is just trust him. All you have to do is come and rely completely upon him as your Savior, and he'll save you. No. You see, you have to be interested in people to be concerned enough to tell them. Well, we're not tossed by every wind of doctrine, every little thing that comes through. And there have been many things that have come through our church. There are many things that come through every church. There are many things that Satan sends by every Christian to divert him away from the main things. The main things. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. And then after we have faith in Christ, then we want to grow up. We want to grow to maturity. We want to know the Word of God and be able to apply it to our life. It says we aren't cared about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men. The sleight of men means they've got the dice loaded. You know, Satan always loads the dice against you. And when you're actually playing with the devil, he's not going to give you a fair shot, I guarantee you. It's always loaded against you. And you know what kind of chance you've got. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait. The cunning craftiness means they organize. Not only have they got the dice loaded against you, but they've also organized themselves against you. Satan has his bunch organized. He does. And they want to to deceive, but speak the truth in love. Now, I have listed here some signs of maturity and some signs of immaturity. And I know we're not going to have time to go through all these this morning, so don't fear. I would suggest that you jot those down. The back of your bulletin is empty. And you can put those on there. I'll move it over in a little bit if you'll get the mature signs. You want to know whether you're mature or not? All right. Do you think lowly? Do you have a true estimate of yourself? Do you think about yourself as you really are? You're lowly. You know, you run on a low plane. You aren't always trying to get the chief seat. You're always trying to push yourself up. But you estimate yourself truly. Meekness. That means we think grace. We're meek. We treat other people in grace rather than giving them what they deserve. we treat people in a way they haven't deserved and haven't earned. That's the way God treats us. We deal with God, we deal with people in that way, in grace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, we don't blaze up in anger. You know, it's mighty easy when somebody does something to, in anger, fight back right quick. Somebody does something to you, it's mighty easy to do something back. When one of my children pinches the other one, what does he do? Pop! Right quick. And they get it going. Well, they're children. What do you expect? I did the same thing. When my little brother pushed me, I pushed him back. When he shoved me, I shoved back. Long-suffering doesn't do that. When somebody pinches me, I don't pinch back. I look around and see what's going on. See who it is. What's happening? Forbearing, enduring, holding up under pressure. Forbearing. We get under pressure sometimes, and boy, it's mighty easy to explode, isn't it? Well, I want you to know that God's going to put you under pressure. God always puts those He uses under pressure. I never will forget the first time I got put under pressure. Did I explode? Wide open. I've been under pressure many times since then. Sometimes I explode and sometimes I don't. Forbear. You endure. You can hold up under pressure. Then love. This is divine love. Giving without expecting anything in return. Unity. A mature person will strive for unity, unanimity, agreement. There's so much that we agree on. An immature person will do what? Find something to disagree on. Something to argue about. You know, children are always picking arguments, aren't they? Sure. You've got churches that divide up and pick arguments. Try to decide what they're going to argue about. Just argue about anything, doesn't matter. Peace. Binding together. You see, unity will be for agreement. Then peace will bind you together. Edifying, building people up. This is the whole idea. Instead of building ourselves up, we're trying to build somebody else up. Instead of trying to inflate our ego, we're trying to minister and to serve somebody else and build them up. Then to know Christ, as we were talking about there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. A mature person can talk. He'll witness for Jesus Christ. A mature person will produce, will increase. A mature person will love. I was thinking after I got through with the message last Sunday morning, what are some of the signs of maturity? And I've been thinking about this all week, and I was going to all week I meant to sit down and I meant to write down some things that I thought were characteristics of mature people. And I did. I started out a list and, you know, I got to reading this fourth chapter of Ephesians and I said, well, you know, there's a bunch of things here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that brings for maturity. And you know where I've gotten all these from? Fourth chapter of Ephesians. Starting in verse 2. If you'll just notice, I went right down the list and I picked out the things that Paul was talking about. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. You walk worthy of this vocation, this calling that you have, and you're to walk in lowliness of mind, or lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and loving one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, unity, see. And with a bond of peace, you see, there's peace there. And then he goes on. And he talks about in the 12th chapter, 12th verse, he says, we're to perfect the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, that's the next one. Till we come to a knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God. That's the next one. We know. And then he says there in verse 15, but speak the truth. Speak the truth. Evangelize, witness. Give in doctrine. And may grow up in Him in all things in Christ, which is the head. And then notice the last little phrase of verse 16. Unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I've got love down there twice. Why? Because it appeared twice in the verse. Why? Because God wants us to know that love is the important thing. Now here are the immature things. If this is characteristic of your life, you know what? You're immature. If you don't understand the Word of God, if you're selfish, if you're easily deceived, if you're unstable, if you're unproductive, if you can't talk, babble, you know, just talk out of both sides of your mouth, don't really know what you're saying, don't really know how to explain because you have little knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always tearing down and always destroying instead of building up. Always trying to divide instead of uniting, hate instead of love. You explode under pressure, have temper tantrums. If I don't get my way, then I'll just cry. I'll beat my head against the floor. I'll just show those people. Well, I'll just throw such a fit that they just have to do what I say. No grace when it comes to treating other people as they treat you. Well, you can sort of measure yourself now. Like I said, we just got this out of the Word of God. I didn't follow you around all week. Honest, I didn't. I haven't looked at a single one of you. I wasn't thinking about a single one of you. I just went down the Scripture. When I had my own list, and by the way, my own list had most of these things on there. But it wasn't nearly as organized as this is. And it wasn't nearly as thorough as this. Now, this is not all of it. And I had some more things to say, but I see our time has run out. Carl just fixed the clock, so it says it's 12 o'clock. So we'll quit, and we'll take up next week where we left off this week. That's the nice part about preaching this away, is if you don't finish your sermon, you finish it next week. Well, I didn't finish it last week, and I hadn't finished it this week, so maybe we'll get through it next week. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who can teach us. God, give us grace to take the Word of God and to apply it to our life. Lord, help each of us to think lowly of ourselves, to be meek, to be long-suffering, forbearing, and love. God, help each of us to be united together, having the same goal and the same aim in our life, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to point people to Him. God, we pray that as we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might catch that love too. We know it's so easy to watch other people and to act like they do and not take our responsibility when we should, because somebody else didn't do what they were supposed to have done. And we think as children that we're excluded. Since nobody else is doing what they're supposed to do, we don't have to do what we're supposed to do. Lord, don't let us be babies like that. We pray we might grow. We know it's no sin and disgrace to be a child. We know the disgrace is when we stay a child. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to be servants. In Jesus' name. Amen.